So we've come now to the sixth commandment, shortest of all of the commandments, the shortest verses in the original languages are found in this chapter, Exodus 20. It's the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and the eighth commandment. Each one of them are two words. And they come down to very simple and basic commands. And this sixth one is one that generally, as we're reading through the Ten Commandments, we're thinking, okay, this is one that I get a clean pass on. You'll find it in Exodus 20, verse 13. The Word of God says, "Thou shalt not kill." Everybody in the congregation says, "Whew, he's going to preach about somebody else today, not me." Now, the scripture has a way of using the law to speak to every man. The Bible says it was given so that every mouth may be stopped. The law was given to condemn every single person. And the reason was so that it could be a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus Christ. It brings us to the end of ourselves. It brings us to the limits of our own ability. It brings us to the place where we recognize we are incapable of saving ourselves. We need a Savior. So it grabs us by the hand and it pulls us to the cross where we see Jesus Christ bleeding and dying to pay for our sins, loving us and accepting us as sinners and cleansing us so that he can present us perfect and blameless and without spot and without sin before his Father in heaven. The purpose of the law is never to make us feel good about ourselves. It's actually intended to make us feel bad about ourselves. And it makes us very grateful for Jesus. You know, because nobody likes to be called a lawbreaker. Right? We have a God-given sense of justice. We long to see justice done. We don't watch movies where the bad guy gets away because it seems too much like real life, right? It seems too much like nonfiction. We like when Perry Mason or Matlock or whoever it is gets the guy who did the crime. We read a whodunit or watch a whodunit. We have a game that we play at home called Clue. In Clue, you have to roll the dice and travel around the board and try to figure out, was it Professor Plum in the kitchen with the revolver? Or was it Colonel Mustard in the study with the rope? And then at the end, you get there and you open up the envelope and you dig down inside and you pull it out and you find out who the killer was. Find out who the murderer was, and it makes you feel good. I caught him. I caught the bad guy. Now, one of my little artists did this for me. He drew up two case files. We have one for either side because there is a murderer here in this room, in this auditorium at this very moment. There is a murderer. What I have done is I want justice to be done, and so I've taken their picture and put it into this envelope. So Sam and Luke, if you would come, and I'm going to give one to the right side of the auditorium and one to the left side of the auditorium. And what I want you to do is open it, take out the picture secretly. Don't let anyone else see it. Don't let anyone else know what it is. Take it out, look at it, study the image, put it back in, and then pass it along to the next person so that everybody in the auditorium knows. And we like that, don't we? We like to see justice done. We hate to see people get away with murder, don't we? Maybe you do. We don't like to see people get away with murder, do we? We don't like that. We want to have justice done. So sin must be exposed. Look at Genesis chapter 9. This is where this idea was instituted, though we'll see murder started long ago, but this idea of doing justice. Genesis 9 and verse 1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now notice in verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This gives us a little bit of insight between the difference between killing and murder. In our understanding, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. And in the scripture, we're taught that there are just reasons for ending a person's life. For example, there are just wars that take place. There are issues of self-defense. There are issues of defending others where a person's life may be taken. There's this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that speaks of capital punishment. And a person might find themselves in a position where they're called to defend their homes or defend their loved ones, or in some just way, thank you, to defend their own life. And they wind up taking the life of another person. They don't joy in that. They don't glory in that. And the scripture teaches us that there's a difference between killing and murder. So in Genesis 9, verse 6, where God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, that is, by murder, by him shall man's blood be shed, that is, he should be killed justly. If he would murder someone, he should be killed. And the government official that kills that person, the duly appointed official who kills that person, is not murdering. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Here's why. For in the image of God made he man. Now we could discuss whether man is still an image bearer, or whether it's only men in Christ who are image bearers. For sure, God tells Moses here in the past tense that he made man in the image of God. And at the very least, we understand what God is saying here is that man is different from every other creature on the earth. Man is different. I've seen videos on the internet where they ask people if you could save a man or your dog, what would you save? And people say, who is the man? That depends. I understand loving your pets, but people are not animals. When I worked at Walmart, the man was going through a breakup with his girlfriend, and she said, do you get to keep, this lady asked him, do you get to keep your fur babies? He said, I do. She said, good, you can always replace a person, but you can't replace your dog. Friends, that is completely backwards. That is completely opposite. Humankind is made in the image of God. It's only man that has a spirit. It's only man that has the capacity to worship God in the way that man can, that man was created to give honor and glory and praise and worship to God. With his will, with all of his heart. And for a man to come and destroy that, God says, don't do it. If you destroy that person, he says, then the punishment should fit the crime. There's another reason here that I want you to consider, and that is that life and death belong to God. That's God's realm. Who gives life? God. And who is the one who should take it away? God. So it is God who gives life, God who ordains when life should begin, God who takes life, and God who should have the say-so about when it ends. So for me to step in and take someone else's life is high treason against the King of Kings. It's like me going up to his throne, putting a knife to his throat, taking his crown, putting it on my head, and saying, your will goes lower while mine goes higher. You no longer have a say in this. I will exercise my authority over God. Friends, that is satanic. That's what the devil did. He said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And yet, men can do that as well. There are five men in the scripture who really teach us this idea about killing and what it entails, that we shouldn't do it. As I said before, the Ten Commandments are like a table of contents. So the idea here is that all of God's many laws would fit under one of these ten. Another man has said they're like families of sin. And the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is the father over a whole family of other hate sins. I said before, I don't like this idea of calling a murder a hate crime, saying some murders are hate crimes and some murders are not hate crimes. They all come from hate. There's no such thing as a love murder that just doesn't exist. It all stems from hate. Fruit, the fruit of that hatred is killing. But this killing has all kinds of other sins under it. There are five men who teach us this. I'm going to have to be quick to go through these, but go to Exodus 21 if you would. The first, well, the men are Moses, Jesus, Paul, James, and John. Of course, all of these are just mouthpieces for God, except for Jesus, who was God in the flesh. I'm going to read to you the description of the sixth requirement from the Heidelberg Catechism. And here are the questions and the answers. Question is this, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That I neither in thought, nor in word or look, much less in deed, revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully run into danger. Wherefore also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with a sword. But this commandment speaks only of killing. Answer. In forbidding this, however, God means to teach us that he abhors the root of murder, namely, envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that all these are in God's sight hidden murder. Question. Is it then enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Answer. No, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness towards him, and so far as we have power to prevent his hurt, also to do good, even unto our enemies. Now, why would we speak this way? That the sixth commandment doesn't just condemn killing a person, but it condemns hating them. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus teach that? And we'll get to it in Matthew 6 eventually. The Lord says, if you're angry at your brother without a good and godly cause, you are just as guilty of killing him in your heart. If Christ taught us that, we say, well, that's something that he made up? Not at all. In Exodus chapter 21, just after God gives this these 10 commandments, he gives four crimes that are worthy of a man being put to death. Look at Exodus 21, verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And these four sins that are listed here in 15 through 17 that are worthy of capital punishment are this. Violence to father and mother, that's in verse 15, and they don't even have to die. Just smiting them, being violent towards them. Men stealing or man stealing, that's kidnapping, Exodus 21, verse 16. Also in verse 16, slave trading. And then cursing father and mother, that's in verse 17. Look at this, verse 15. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, why would all these be lumped together? Why would God lump these hate sins together? I mean, I understand, you know, slave trading is serious. Kidnapping is terrible. Cursing your father and mother is awful. But why would God put those in the same lump with murderers? Because they're all in the same family. Murder is the forcible removal of life from another person. Kidnapping and slave trading are, by their very nature, the removal of a person's ability to live their life. When you rob someone of their liberty, you're robbing them of their ability to live their life. What about the disowning of parents or the violence towards parents? Well, God expects the children to be the caretakers for their parents in their old age. This is what Peter Master says. But how do the abuse and humiliation of parents, for example, come to be included in the murder family of sins? The obvious answer is that such conduct murdered the self-respect, dignity, and well-being of those parents. We remember that in the ancient Eastern family, if adult children disowned and humiliated their parents, they took away from them all meaningful reason for existence. Those aging parents were entitled to honor, family companionship, and support. And their happiness and their joy was vested in their family. To be stripped of all this was a form of murder, being an act of hatred which tore away from parents something as precious as life itself. Commandment 5 tells us that God expects parents to care for their children when they're young. Commandment 6 is instructing us that children are to care for their parents when they're old. What would you think of a child or a parent who abandons their child? What would you think of that? Abandons them and leaves them to suffer or even to die. What would you think of that parent? And what would you think of a child who abandons mother or father in their time of need? There's more to it than this, though. Any kind of wrath or rage or vengeful speaking or looks, anger towards another person, these things are put in this same family. Why? Because the Lord knows our heart. He knows our heart. He knows when we're angry and full of rage what we would do if we thought we could get away with it. I think it was Vadi Bakum who said, those little children crying in the crib. He said, if they were 6 foot tall and 200 pounds, they would come down to your room and kill you in the middle of the night. That's true. You ever see a child full of rage? Be glad they're tiny. That's why God made the children small, so that we could still whoop them when they were filled with rage, right? If they were bigger, what would they do? Kill you. Spirit, it's that anger. They reach out, they grab, they're angry. That spirit of anger is the spirit of murder. That spirit of rage is the spirit of murder. Why did Cain kill Abel? He hated him. Why did he hate him? Because he was mad at him. Why was he mad at him? Because his deeds were righteous. Cain's weren't. Right? What was murder? Was it the root or was it the fruit? The fruit. Go to Leviticus 19. Moses labors on this again. He contrasts that we should love our neighbor as ourself and what would happen or what it would look like if we don't love our neighbor. The natural state of a man or a woman without a conversion to Christ is to find someone to hate. And you'll see this in every person that has never been converted to Christ. There's going to be a segment of the population, or there's going to be a person in their family, and they pour out their ire and their rage and their hatred on that person, and you bring up that person, you can't speak peaceably about them. And our culture is literally addicted to outrage, and we find outlets. And maybe it's a political party, or maybe it's someone's skin color, or maybe it's someone's gender, or maybe it's someone that did you wrong, but you find someone to hate because they don't have any outlet for it. And this hatred is in the murder family. Look what comes out of these things. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Look at how God links the sin of talebearing with the sin of acting against the life of your neighbor. The Lord says, don't hate your neighbor. Don't even speak evil against them. That's character assassination, and it is in the family of murder. It's so easy, maybe for our little ones, to have a struggle with brother or sister, mom or dad, an argument, a fight, and say things that ought not be said. All the while, you're killing that person. Even getting ready to come to church on a Sunday morning, killing your brother, killing your sister. Parents, it's easy to do to children and grandchildren. That was dumb. What's wrong with you? Why do you always screw that up? Why do you always make those mistakes? Killing their dignity, killing their self-worth by word, by attitude, even by a look, committing murder. I wonder if we could go through just our words, our attitudes, our actions, and our looks this morning. If those things could be exposed, even just from this morning, if there would be anyone in here who would have to say, I'm a murderer. Now, did you get the picture? Did you look at the image? Just so you know, Pastor kept one up here, because I'm not picking on you. We're all in this together. And these sins, this idea that God looks at our hatred, our anger, our malice, our cross words, he looks at those things in the same category as murder. It should cause us to sing like the girls did this morning, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm not worthy of God. I'm not worthy of heaven. I'm not worthy of God's love. Even on the one commandment, I say, I haven't broken this one. As I begin to dig into it, I say, oh, I have. I have. I've gone to my neighbor. By my words, I've killed their good opinion of other people. By my words, I've killed someone's ability to influence or help them. I've murdered the character of someone else. Look what Jesus says. Go to Matthew chapter 6 if you would. I have to get through these quickly. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says these things, and we say, boy, this sounds an awful lot like what Moses was saying. And it is, because Jesus taught these things to Moses. When he came to earth, they were teaching on the sixth commandment in just the strictest sense. Pharisees taught that you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. They taught that murder was wrong, but they only followed the letter of the law. They did not understand the spirit of the law because there was no inward conversion. They were not filled with God's spirit. They were not children of God. They didn't understand what it meant to really be filled with God's spirit and love even your enemies. And Jesus comes to them and says, you don't just need to conform outwardly. You don't just need to conform to a moral code. You need an inward conversion. You need to be changed by the Spirit of God, saved from your sin and shaped by God. You need the gospel to transform your life, or you'll just be a religious hypocrite like the Pharisees. The Ten Commandments aren't just a list for us to follow. It should drive us to the cross. Look at Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. And Rakah just means blockhead, right? That's what it means. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Look at what Jesus says. And these three, they're ascending sin with an escalation of the penalty each time. He says, if you're angry with your brother without a good and godly cause, because anger is a tool, and there are actual, literal, moral injustices in the world that should make God's people angry. Actual, literal injustices that should make people angry. Christ was angry, wasn't he? He cast over the people who were putting a pay gate to worship God. He said, do away with this. He made a whip, he made a scourge, and he drove men out of the temple like he would drive oxen out of the stall. And it was good. He said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And it's good to be zealously affected for a good thing. But what about when we're angry without a good and godly cause? What about when we're angry because someone offended me? What about when I'm angry because someone got on to me? I'm angry because somebody took my place in line. I'm angry because someone preferred themselves over me, like Christ said I should prefer them over me. But I'm angry about it. I'm angry because somebody said something and I don't think it was true. Or they said something that was true, but I still wish they wouldn't have said it. But I'm mad. Jesus said that's the same penalty as murder. Do you see it there? Danger of the judgment. That's the guy. That's the guy who's equal to the murderer. The next one up, saying to your brother, Raca. Calling him dumb, calling him dense. You're stupid. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to hear what you have to say. I mean, nobody respects you. I don't respect you, right? Jesus said the next step up from that, you're in danger of the council. And up from that, deserves to say, thou fool, this is a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing. Fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. This is wishing a spiritual evil on someone. I remember my grandfather, not the one who was a believer. My grandfather was in a parking lot and some lady hit his car with a grocery cart. And he told her where she should go, if you know what I'm saying. I was about 16, 17. I wept over that. Him desiring her, she would be in hell because she scratched his car. Love of Christ is not in him. Love of Christ is not there. And Jesus says, if you're telling someone that's where you wish they would go, he says, friends, mark it down. That's where you're going. That's where you're going. Jesus says those things. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus talks about heart murder. Any feeling of malice or hatred or envy or disgust at someone else. When you're angry at someone, you're angry at someone that God loves. And God says the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, and how sinful it is for us to take another person that God loved and that God sent his son to bleed and die and shed his blood for them and for us to say they're not worthy of my love. God help us when we think so highly of ourselves. We would allow us to get to this. Oh, what Christ says just digs into our hearts. Ever angry for a selfish cause? You ever angry? You say, no, let me ask you, do you ever lie? We are, aren't we? We do get that. Jesus says, that's worthy of hell. That's worthy of burning forever, separated. Terrible, terrible sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When Christ was here, bleed and die to save sinners. We must recognize our sin, though. quickly, let's go to Galatians 5. What Jesus has to say about this law. What does Paul have to say? There are really three places where Paul links murder with the rest of the family of hate sins. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 is one. Romans 1, 29 and 30. Galatians 5, we'll see 19 through 21. Paul includes belittling others with our words, puffing ourselves up, debating, making division, gossiping, having cliquishness attitudes in the church, and many other things in the hate family. He says these are all children of murder. These are all sins that, if left unrestrained, will result and bring about the fruit of murder. Think of that. Because they all have that same root of hatred. Galatians 5, look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you think about it, envy is a great next door neighbor to murder, isn't it? How many men have been killed because someone envied them, envied their position, envied their relationships? What about John? Just write this down, if you would. 1 John 3, verse 15. Listen to the words, what the apostle John said. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Did you get that? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's plain enough for us, isn't it? Plain enough for us. And convicting. What does our brother James say? Go to James chapter 4. We'll look at this one together. James is talking to these churches, men that are scattered abroad. And we know it's a church, he says, because if anyone comes into your church and they're dressed a certain way and you show preference to this guy and you show less love to this guy because of how they're dressed or their social status or whatever, he's kind of getting on to him. He's saying, your church isn't right. We were in India. I was reminded of the sayings of Gandhi, who went to a church, and because of the caste system, and he was a lower caste system, they wouldn't even let him in the door. And he said, why are Christians so different from Christ? He said, I like Jesus, I like Christ, but I don't like Christians. He said, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. And Christians can behave. The truth is, he should have been a Christian and set the example that was lacking in the world, but it was a good excuse for him. But some churches, friends, we can be messed up. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the situation of the church. James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. But you see, he says, ye kill. Does he mean that they were literally killing each other? I mean, had they turned the church into a Hunger Games type of scenario where they're going around killing one another? Not at all. He says, with their words, with their attitudes, you're fighting, you're lusting, you are preferring yourself and you desire to have. And so you're having this war amongst yourself where I put myself up and try to put you down while you're trying to put me down so you can put yourself up. And all the while we're trying to get one leg up on the other and get up the ladder. And he says, you don't understand. You're killing each other. With your words in the quiet places, in quiet corners, you're speaking down about others and killing their reputation. You'll get someone involved in a matter when they have nothing to do with a thing, and you murder their innocence. You kill their good opinions of other people, and you murder their goodwill. You're angry in public, and so you're killing your own testimony, and you're destroying the work of Christ in the community. And the church was full of murderers. And James would say, you're murderers, all of you, every one of you. guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. And as I look at my life, I have to raise my hand and say, I've been here. Perhaps there's a hidden corner of my heart where there's some unresolved anger that God has not yet revealed to me. Is there a name that can be said in your presence? Just makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Brings tension, frustration, upsets you. There's a desire for revenge. There are three categories into which all murder can fit. And I'll go through these quickly. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you to write them down because they're all very important. Number one is physical murder. It's a heinous sin. It's a terrible crime. All types of murder, physical murder, fall into this. Suicide falls into this. Patricide. Matricide. Killing of the elderly, abortion, killing of the young. You know, in Iceland, they are celebrating right now that they have eliminated Down syndrome. What they mean by that is that they've killed every child who's born with Down syndrome. In Iceland, you can kill a Down syndrome baby up to 2 years after birth. And they call it terminating the child. United States, we do it in the womb, but it's the same thing. CBS says it's a great thing. They say with the rise of prenatal screening tests across Europe and the United States, the number of babies born with Down syndrome has significantly decreased. A few countries have come as close to eradicating Down syndrome births as Iceland. It's celebrated. What are they doing? Killing babies. Killing children. I don't know if you are familiar with the Nazis at all, but life not worthy of life. Life not worthy of life. Back then, they marginalized the Jews and the gypsies and the communists. Now, we marginalize the unborn. We marginalize based on color. We marginalize based on disability. We marginalize based on gender. There is sex-selective abortions in the United States of America. You know, the three people hit hardest by abortion: minorities, women, disabled people. Those are the three people that abortion affects the most. I don't want to get political, but I'm going to get political. There is an entire party built up saying that they care about those three groups, and yet they have enshrined abortion. They have enshrined it. I want to encourage you, right now you can find the Democratic National Platform from 2016. They write one every presidential election, 2016 for the Democrats, 2016 for the Republicans. Pull up the PDF. Just research two words. Research the word abortion. Control F brings it up. Type in abortion. Tell you how many times it's on their platform. Find what they have to say about it. Let me read to you some from the Democratic platform. We will appoint judges who defend the constitutional principles of liberty and equality for all and will protect a woman's right to safe and legal abortion. We believe that safe abortion must be part of comprehensive maternal and women's health care and included as part of America's global health programming. Research the word God, if you would, as well. Very telling. Listen from the Republican platform. We oppose the use of public funds to perform or promote abortion or to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood so long as they provide or refer for elective abortions or sell fetal body parts rather than provide health care. We support state and federal efforts against the cruelest forms of abortion, especially dismemberment abortion procedures in which unborn babies are literally torn apart limb from limb. We call on Congress to ban sex selection abortions and abortions based on disabilities, discrimination in its most lethal form, and they go on and on. There's a lot to read about it. Friends, that's night and day. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I have no interest in doing that. You can vote for whoever you want to vote for, but I would never vote for someone who takes as my greatest sacrament the dismemberment of living children inside of a mother's womb. Not in a million years. I'm not a single issue guy, but if I had two guys And one of them was for a platform that believed in killing, and one of them was for a platform that did not. That makes it real easy for me. Makes it real easy for me. Our society looks at this as a good thing. Murder's wrong. It's wrong. Murder is wrong. Can we agree on that? But look, in the United States, our sewers run red with the blood of innocent children. And people look the other way. It would not happen unless these people were put in power to do it. Right now, praise God, federal funding for Planned Parenthood has ended. Isn't that a blessing? My tax dollars are no longer going to kill babies. Look, we are making Nazi Germany look like a Sunday school picnic. Numbers of confirmed kills. It's disgusting. Physical murder is wrong. And it must be stopped. All just men, all good men, all Christian men must speak against murder. Number two, soul murder. Emotional murder. All this soul murder caused by neglect, abuse, and harsh words. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And it's easy for a spouse, a parent, or a child to say hurtful and harmful things. You ever speak in a way to make someone feel foolish? You ever speak hurtful words? You push people's buttons, provoke them to anger? Do you marginalize others for their opinions or views that are different than yours? Do you hold feelings of superiority over other people? Those things are patently unchristian. We're not any better than anyone else. Every single one of us are sinners in need of the grace of God. Any feeling that tells me I'm better than someone else, or that gives me an excuse to be bitter or angry or hateful, all of those feelings are from hell. And number three, spiritual murder. Would you go to John chapter 8? Spiritual murder is the murder that makes a man most closely resemble Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God said, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, don't eat of it. The day you eat thereof, you will die. And Eve said, God told us we shouldn't eat it, and we shouldn't even touch it, because the day we eat from it, we'll die. And what did Satan say? You will not surely die. God just knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God. And when they ate the fruit, they didn't die physically immediately. What happened? Their spiritual connection to God was lost. Their connection to the giver of life was severed and they died spiritually. And someone says, well, if spiritual murder happened in the Garden of Eden, how could we do the same thing? Well, look at John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were those who were supposed to represent God before the people. But Jesus said, you've hidden the key of knowledge. You've not given the people an accurate representation of who God is. He says, you're making those who watch you twofold the children of hell. So in other words, by their failure to clearly communicate God's truth to a lost world, he says, you are just like Satan. You're a murderer. And the Pharisees would say, we haven't killed anybody. We haven't killed anybody. No, but you know what you have done? You've kept the truth from them. For the Pharisees, sometimes they would speak the truth, but their lives were teaching the exact opposite thing. They would say to live one way, but then in their own lives, they would live the opposite. They were hypocrites, Jesus said. And by their hypocrisy, they were murdering the spirits of the lost. Other times they would hide away certain key truths about the gospel. They wouldn't let people know the truth about the gospel so they could be saved. And Jesus said, by your inability or by your inactivity to really communicate the truth, you are condemning a lost world to go to hell. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 if you would. This will be our last verse. Because I wonder, can a Christian be guilty of this? Can a Christian hide the gospel? Can a Christian hide their light under a bushel? Let me ask us, have we ever had a chance to speak the gospel and we've remained quiet? Have we ever had the ability to clearly communicate the truth? And because we loved ourselves and we loved our comfort and we didn't want to be embarrassed, and because of our selfish, foolish pride, we closed our mouth, we hid the key of knowledge. Listen, every one of us is going to stand alone before God. And I'd hate for him to look at me and say, "You murderer, you murderer." There are people who would have gone to heaven if they would have had an opportunity. And I had an opportunity to tell them, and I failed to tell them. This is what motivated Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel." The Apostle Paul says, a bitter curse is on him. He doesn't preach the truth. Bitter curse is laid on him. He doesn't preach the truth. Our generation is known as the generation of death, mainly because of our weapons, our ability to have world wars. More people have died in recent generations than we could really even fathom. In Nazi Germany, they had a camp in Weimar. It was called the Buchenwald concentration camp. In Weimar, Germany, still go and visit there today. They've left it there. They've left it open, not because it was the biggest, but because there were really significant atrocities that happened. The camp leader, his wife, loved human skin. She would go through the street with her entourage of soldiers, and they would find people. And if they had a tattoo that she liked, they would accuse them of being Jew-friendly or traitors. They would bring them to the camp. They would skin them alive. This is just one of the many things that they would do there. She had a lampshade made out of human skin. I mean, these are things that you would think in some kind of fiction type horror film, but her art, her decorations in her home, this is one of the many horrible human rights atrocities that were committed there. When President Eisenhower and General Patton, after the war, they went to that city and they got the mayor and they got the city officials and they had them march through the camp. And it was an embarrassment, even to all of Germany. What happened in Weimar was embarrassing to them. And they would ask them, "Why didn't you do anything? How could this happen right next door? The town is here. The concentration camp is right there. How did you not know this was happening? How in the world was it that you would not speak up and cause this to stop happening?" An embarrassment even to this day for that town. On that last day, for us, the last day, the Bible says we're going to be there. God's going to take every person whose name's not in the book of life and cast them into the lake of fire. And then the Bible says that Christ will come over to us after that and he will wipe every tear out of our eyes. And so I ask myself, why are those tears there? Why are there tears there? Well, probably going to be someone we recognize. Christ takes up injustice and wrath, cast them into the lake of fire. I wonder if there's going to be someone there who looks over at us, like those people in Weimar. Someone who's there who looks over at us and says, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew this was going to happen. Why wouldn't you say anything?" Friends, the tears will run. Tears will run. Spiritual murder. Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, I'm going to ask you three questions with nobody looking around. When you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, if He were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, would you be guilty? If you were to pull out the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, would you be guilty? Now, does that frighten you? I have good news for you. Christ took that bitter curse on the cross. You can be saved from your sin if you'll only trust Him. Call out to Him. He'll save you by your faith. Maybe you need to trust Christ today. If you're here and you need to trust in Him, you're not a Christian, simply call out to Him. Recognize, admit to Him that you broke His law. But understand that Christ said, all that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Him, He'll accept you as you are, full of love and grace and forgiveness. I wonder how many of us are already trusting in the merit of Christ. You say, just by raising your hand, I am trusting even today in the merit of Christ and what He did for me on the cross. You'd raise your hand and say, that's me. I am trusting. Trusting in Christ. Good, amen. Are you guilty of soul murder? Are you guilty? Is your tongue loose in a way that displeases God? It's easy to hurt those we love most in life, and we must guard against this. Look, speak words of life. Spend much time with the giver of life. Let the word of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, dwell in you richly. My third question is, I wonder if there's someone here who's guilty of spiritual murder. That is, you hide the key of knowledge. You're not bold with the gospel. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, that's me. There are people who need to hear the gospel from me. And I have failed to be the witness that God has planned for me to be. I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, you'd say, pray for me. That's me. Would you raise your hand? Good. Let's do business with the Lord. Father, please bless in these closing moments, these quiet moments. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.